The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayabhataka Swami on October 25th, 1994 at Murari Sevak Farm in Mulberry, Tennessee. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 27, Verse 12.
The presence of the Supreme Lord can be realized just as the sun is realized first as a reflection on water and again as a second reflection on the wall of a room, although the sun itself is situated in the sky. Report by His Divine Grace to the Prabhupada. The example given herewith is perfect. The sun is situated in the sky, far, far away from the surface of the earth, but its reflection can be seen in a pot of water in the corner of a room. The room is dark and the sun is far away in the sky, but the sun's reflection on the water illuminates the darkness. Touch your head, it's a holy book. A pure devotee can realize the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in everything by the reflection of His energy. In the Vishnu Purana, it is stated that as the presence of fire is understood by heat and light, so the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although one without a second, is perceived everywhere by the diffusion of His different energies. It is confirmed in the Ishopanishad that the presence of the Lord is perceived everywhere by the liberated soul, just as the sunshine and the reflection can be perceived everywhere, although the sun is situated far away from the surface of the earth. Lo, therefore, let us end this translation purport of text 12, chapter 27, canto 3 of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the matter of understanding material nature. Om Tat Sat. Well, yesterday we had the sun shining in the room. Here we have the sun shining in the room on a bowl of water. And then from the bowl of water it reflects. And the image goes on the wall. You must have seen that how sometimes you go in a room of mirrors. In India it is very common in some ancient temples to have a room of mirrors, where the deity is inside the room of mirrors and you can see hundreds of images of the deity. The light can go on being reflected again and again and again back and forth. If you're in two mirrors, you're looking. It keeps on being reflected. So the sun is being reflected off of something. But then again it's going on the wall and we can see the wall. So whether you see the sun directly, whether you see the sunlight of the sun, whether you see the reflection of the sunlight on some other situation, on some wall or something, it's all evidence of the existence of the sun. This is how we can understand the presence of the sun. So this is given as an example. We can understand the presence of the Supreme Lord because of the various energies, the various reflections of the energies, the various results of the energies, and so on. Just like if you see a child, then it's evidence there must be mother and father. And then they must have had mother and father. So then who was the original mother and father? Modern science is saying original mother and father, we were evolved from some animal. But according to the Vedas, this is not the fact. the human beings actually brought to this planet from another planet by Manu and propagated. And in this way, Manu is coming also from another planet, and eventually everything is coming from Lord Brahma. So from one Lord, the whole universe is populated. But Brahma is coming from Vishnu. You know, whatever the temple arranged. Usually, I either stay, if there's a program in the community, I definitely won't stay there. So, usually I stay somewhere in the community.
Which one?
Yeah. If there's a program going to happen there, and I can stay in someone's house there, or I can drive back and stay in the temple. Sorry. Right, we got up to Lord Brahma, we got to move back. Okay. So then, and Lord Brahma, he comes from Lord Vishnu. So for the devotee, everything they see the Krishna's energy. It's like the scientists have their theory, everything they see, somebody try to think, this proves the missing link, or this proves the Big Bang Theory. Sadhaputta Prabhu, he explains how they actually do selective acceptance of the evidence, because they're so thoroughly programmed to try to prove their theory, that if any evidence comes which doesn't fit into their theory, that they just say, well, this must have come from another level in the diggings or something. They're finding modern man even millions and millions of years ago, which doesn't prove that there was evolution. There was modern man side by side with these other kind of Aboriginal people. If you ever see the picture of the people in Papua New Guinea, some of the tribal people there look exactly like, I don't know the technical difference, but they look quite prehistoric in terms of their features and everything. Of course, we have temples there, and they're preaching to these people and they're chanting. So, they can be Krishna conscious too, but they're just different kinds of human beings. And to say one's evolved from the other, this is Darwin's theory, but it is not supported by the Vedas, that there's already seeds were given by Krishna. They didn't have to evolve at this time. At this stage in creation, Krishna already has his seeds for the different species of life, 8,400,000 species. And he simply has to give those seeds to Brahma, and he can produce any one of those creatures. So the point we're discussing today is how we can recognize the presence of God in everything. And this is very important, to recognize that Krishna is present everywhere. Prahlad Maharaj, he was 5 years old, and he had that faith that Krishna was present everywhere. So when his father said, "Is he present inside this column?" he said, "Of course, he's present everywhere." His father, he thought, this is humbug. This is ridiculous. This is impossible. My son is just propagating this kind of speculation. He smashes the car and goes to kill his son. And then, of course, Narasimha Mahadev, rah! Making a sound that shakes the entire universe. Now, these are things which actually happen. This happened on maybe another planet, or another time, another sphere. But these are important histories to understand how the Lord is present everywhere. There are many ways the Lord reciprocates with his devotees. There's a story in Jayadeva was writing his poem, where Govinda. He was writing how Krishna had humbled himself before Radharani, and then he was feeling maybe this too, but I shouldn't say that. And although he thought of the verse, he didn't write it down. Instead, he decided to go off and take a bath in the river. So he told his wife he's going off. Then, after a little while, he came back. Well, I saw you back so quick, he said, yes, I have to write down something. Went into the room there, wrote something, and then left. Then after a while, again the husband came back. He says, what's going on? You know? What do you mean? He said, you just came back and left. I didn't come back. Oh, you just came back and you wrote something down. He said, I didn't. I was in the bay. I was bathing. I didn't come back. And he went, and then he saw that in the book, the thing he was hesitating to write about Krishna had been written in. So then he knew that it was Krishna who took his form and came in and wrote it. So sometimes Krishna wants, he can appear anywhere. Obviously he's in the heart of Jayadeva, he knows everything he's writing, everything he's thinking. And it wasn't, Jayadeva was hesitating to write this, so he filled Krishna, filled with it himself. He said, no, you should write it. Even I had one school teacher, one guru, actually, a disciple of a guru, who, maybe 50 years ago, he was going every day giving classes, and one day there was like some very important worship of Krishna for some holy day, and he had to do it, but said, how can I do it? I had to go to work and give the classes or something, but then he said, no, it's more important, I have to. Like it was a real important day on both sides. He said, well, let me do my Krishna service. So he did his Krishna service when we went to school. In the afternoon, he said, I want to apologize for not being here in the morning. So, what do you mean? What are you doing joking with me? You were here in the morning. I was here. I said, yeah, you gave classes normally. And he knew he wasn't there, you know. So then after that, he resigned and he said, okay, well, Krishna's got to cover me in school. I'll just serve Krishna. This person, he was completely, he dedicated his life to serving Krishna after that. There's an interesting story how this king of Vishnupur was a descendant of the king of Vishnupur was Virambir Vikram Mahasa, Mahadesa, who was a disciple of Srinivasacharya. And they were being attacked by some marauding plunderers from Maharashtra who had been taking over parts of Bengal. And they'd always persecute the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. They didn't care for anybody, they just steal from them. So all the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas had all had to migrate to kingdoms where the kings were powerful and where they could be protected from this marauder, whose name was Bhaskar Pandit. So this Bhaskar Pandit had attacked the king of Vishnupur several times, but he was always repulsed. This one time the king said that, for one day we will not fight, we will simply chant Hare Krishna. Everyone in the kingdom will simply chant, no one should fight. So everyone was chanting the whole night, and the marauder thought, well, these foolish people, you know, they're just chanting, so I'm going to wipe them off. So he came to attack while everybody was chanting, and then all of a sudden, the king heard this, you know, boom, 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 this cannon going off, like almost like a machine gun just going on it, you know. So what is that sound? It's like, sounds like 50 cannons. You know, cannon? Big guns, not little. The king said, who's fighting? I ordered no one should fight. To find out, you know, I said, who's fighting? I told no one should fight. And then they sent someone to go out and see what's happening. And the messenger came back and said that all the marauders are dead, they're massacred. 10,000 soldiers wiped out. Bhaskar Pandit killed. And he said, who did it? Huh? He said, well, Your Majesty, I may find this difficult to believe, but everyone says that it was done by the deity. With the deity came out and had one cannon under each arm. Was the cannons were just going off. And just wiped out the entire army of this plunder. And they went to the temple, and the deity room was filled with the smell of gunpowder. They found two cannons smoking, left, you know, in the field there. So they kept one of the cannons there, people come up and touch it, circumambulate. Archaeologists are saying, what is all this humbug? Recently they did some excavation, they found coins from Maharashtra, the coins of this like, he was like a renegade king that just came and conquered and established his own system, and they found coins there, showed that there was, in the battlefield, there were coins, there were relics, showed there was a big battle there. And so, if the Lord wants, He can do anything. So we heard a Sakshi Gopal walking from Vrindavan, fighting deity. And for the devotees, they don't have any difficulty to understand the Lord is all pervasive. They can see everything as Krishna's extension, as Krishna's energy. That's confirmed by Ishopanishad, confirmed by Vishnu Puran, confirmed by all the Vedas. The sun may be millions of miles away, but we know the sun's there by so many deflections. Similarly, Krishna may be situated in Goloka Vrindavan, but he can see his presence also everywhere through his expansions and energies. When we do sankirtan and we preach, so Krishna sends people, different kinds of people. Sometimes send people who are very ripe for Krishna consciousness, who are very grateful. So while the devotee starts to see it's more than a coincidence how Krishna is sending different people. So many, I remember one time I was flying to Thailand and from Maya, Calcutta, and then there was some problem. I lost my reservation. Anyway, they got me on the flight, and it just turned out that I was sitting, you know, in row 20, whatever, 16, 20 something. And I'm sitting in the aisle seat. I look over, right next to me, there's some young man sitting, and he's got neck beads. I said, Hare Krishna. He said, Hare Krishna Maharaj. I said, you're a devotee. I said, Maharaj, I'm blooping. I just ran away from Vrindavan or some Bali or something like that, and I was just going off to go into the material world. So I preached to him and everything, and then he didn't bloat.
I was in India.
Yeah. He was a Scottish boy. So many things like that. If Krishna is in control, the Krishna tells Arjuna, you just be the instrument. You need to matchena. Simply be the instrument. I already fought the battles. If we have that understanding, our Lord Chaitanya, He's predicted the whole battles. Sankirtan movement is going to be spread. We should surrender ourselves and allow ourselves to be an instrument. So a lot of times our false ego, our limited intelligence, we blockade ourselves, or we somehow or another inhibit our free ability to be an instrument in Krishna's hand. Even one's personal vision of their what service they can do. Like Srila Prabhupada, he said, well, I want to finish the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, although normally normally it takes only two or three books a month or a year were coming out. He got everything geared up, and somehow he translated and published all the 17 volumes of Chaitanya Charitamrita in 2 months. And people don't know that. 2 months. Which, so, in Krishna consciousness, we have, rather than, you know, I can, we have to be in the mood of, you know, I'll try, can do, and the attitude, let me try best I can, dependent on Krishna's mercy. In other words, we're able to do it, we don't think that, see, I'm very great, I could do it. Because we think it's Krishna's mercy. And if we don't feel, you know, indispensable, because Krishna can arrange, at the same time, the devotee always feels that Krishna, the deity, is depending on me. If I don't do the arti, the deity won't be served. Of course, if we leave the world, or if we leave someone other, with some that Krishna may arrange, that's another thing. But still, out of love, just like a parent feels obliged to care for the children, if we have that type of consciousness to care for Krishna, is very spiritually uplifting and beneficial. Krishna reciprocates it. Oh, this devotee is caring for me, therefore I'll care for the devotee. And that story I told earlier about Govinda Ghosh, Devi was saying after Sunday, Devi was saying, you're not taking care of me, so I said, well, I had anxiety, my son was going to do Shraddh ceremony after I died. Good children are supposed to perform the death anniversary of their parents by performing a special worship for the departed soul. So now my son left, and who's going to perform that ceremony? I'm such a fallen person. The deity said, you just concentrate on your service to me, and I'll do the ceremony for you. I'm your son. So every year the deity does that ceremony for his devotee on the death anniversary. Hundreds of thousands of people attend. So we take up the service to the deity in that mood that deity is depending on me. Not in a mundane sense, not to do things, but in a loving sense. But I have to do the service for Krishna. Offer the best things to Krishna, the best milk, the best fruit, the best, whatever we can get, the best we have. Prabhupada said the best is what you can grow yourself. It's very good, because the outside things are all polluted with so much karma, and now they spraying so much things on it, and the fruits, the mouth of the hell. I mean, if you can grow something, it's much better. If you can't, then the best you can get. You're fortunate you have milk here to offer the cow. Otherwise, outside, they're putting so many hormones and antibiotics and things in the milk. It's definitely nice to be able to directly offer milk. You should boil the milk 3 times and offer. You don't need to pasteurize it. This also gives good intelligence for spiritual life. If we have fresh cow's milk that's not pasteurized or contaminated, it helps us to understand spiritual subject matter better, easier. It has some special ingredients. Are there a whole fresh milk? And this way we try to offer the best worship we can to the deity. If because of some constraint it's simple, but it's still just like even Sanat Goswami, he was worshipping his deity. And he would every day offer chapatis, and the deity would sometimes complain that you're not giving me any salt. Can I have some salt in my chapati? And he'd say, can I have a sannyasi, and where am I going to get salt here in the forest? Don't create some kind of complication. Now, a little salt you could give this. Unsalted chapati, really tough. Don't create a complication. Just whatever you give me, that I'm not going to go out of my way and get you some salt, because then I won't be able to do any other service for you. I have to write it to other things. like this. So then Lord Krishna, he brings one merchant and comes with a whole boat of salt. Not only does he give salt, but he sees a light from Sanatana Goswami during some kind of storm or something, and then he gets, he's so happy that he decides to build a temple for Radha Govinda. So Radha Govinda gets salt and temple, both. So Sanatana Goswami, because he was living like that very simple, so he offered in a simple way his worship, but he would do his worship every day. Raghava Pandit was living in his house, and he would go and he would get the best coconuts and the best fruit from. He'd go 10 miles away. Those days he'd walk 10 miles just to get a better coconut. The tree was more sweet than his tree. He had coconut in his tree, but 5 miles away or something, there was a better tree, so he'd go and get the coconuts from there, bring it back. He wanted to worship the deity like that. So it became a very personal relationship with the deity. So the devotees see Krishna everywhere at the same time, and they worship their deities, knowing that Krishna is directly present as the deity form. Liberated souls can see Krishna everywhere. We are not someone not so liberated to worship Krishna everywhere. They can worship also the deity form. Those who are liberated, they also worship the deity form, but then they see the Lord presence in a much more direct manner at the same time. They also know that Krishna is present everywhere. So, we are seeing this reflection that's also been as we've reflected on our senses. We are the Atma, and we're seeing that reflection in the senses. We're seeing the presence of this energy. So that reflection into our consciousness, we can also then accept the presence of the Lord. Vedas are telling us everything is coming from an original source, Chitmadasiyataha. So we see all these byproducts, we see all this, all proof of the original source. So the devotee sees it like that. And this makes actual perfect sense. And the scientists are trying, the modern, mundane, atheistic scientists, there's two kinds of scientists, like the more spiritual oriented, the more or God-conscious scientist, and there's atheistic scientists. Some atheistic scientists are trying to, everything they see, they're trying to, aha, this proves that there's no ultimate truth. Everything happened by accident. The Prabhupada said, even if things came from a big bang, who lit the fuse? Who made the bang? So Krishna says that before this creation I existed, then I created. So by his will, the chain reaction began. The bang is his will. Let there be. It's like opening the curtain on the stage. Bam, 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 bam. Krishna. But before this material creation, Krishna already existed. There was no Brahma, there was no Shiva manifested. But Narayana was there, Krishna was there. He manifests, and there's Brahma, there's Shiva, there's so many universes, so many living entities. At the end, they'll wind everything up in the Mahapralaya. At that time, everything will enter into the body of Narayana again. There'll be no Brahma, no Shiva, no material universe. This has been going on countless times. Nobody can understand it, except those who get the information from Narayana. How else can you know? Narayana was the only one there. He's the only one that can tell you that he was there and that this is how things happen. So, therefore, the Vedas are explaining that we should get our knowledge by inductive system, by descending knowledge. We're getting the knowledge from Krishna. He's revealing, and it's been handed down by disciplic succession. This is a flawless way of getting knowledge. There's no doubt. If you have someone who really knows and tells you, then there's no doubt. The deductive way, there's always a certain factor of doubt. Just like you read in the newspaper, they'll say, all right, there's a new medicine. We tested 111 people and nobody got sick. Then we tested 10,000 people and nobody got sick. So it seems like it's all right. Right? Because you never know that after 10 years, they say, actually, they found out now that there's a side effect that we didn't really see. It takes 10 years to come out. You take this medicine and after 10 years you start losing your eyesight or your hearing goes down or your bladder starts to whatever, you know. So this is a deductive system. You take some evidence and from that you kind of deduct a conclusion. But you're never 100% sure because you've only seen so many and you're only studying for so much time and you're only looking at certain results. Does it cause cancer? Out of these 10,000 people, did anyone get cancer or not? And if nobody got cancer, maybe it doesn't cause cancer. It might cause something else. It may destroy your liver. I mean, how many things can they test? They test, you know, as many things as they can, but whether it's really harmless is another question. So this example we use that so sometimes you have, they use this as an example, the epistemology of how to understand things. And an example of the deductive system is, say scientists, they study that there are swans, and they see in Europe there's 1,000 swans, and all the swans are white. So they deduct that swans are white. But then someone goes to Australia, there they find that there's such a thing as a black swan. Then the whole theory that swans are white is no longer valid. European swans may be white, but Australian swans are black. You didn't know that, did you? Now you know something. So that's the way that the deductive knowledge works. It's always, you're never 100% sure. There's one exception throws out the whole rule. If you say that, okay, human beings are all evolved, and this is the way it happened, then you find one archaeological or fossil record of a modern human being from millions and millions of years ago, then it throws away the whole theory. That's what they don't want to accept. It must be wrong again, because then the whole theory is, because their deduction is not. So actually you never know conclusively anything. It's more like it's always a substantiated theory. Up to what we know, it holds. So in this way, the whole people are trying to, this way the knowledge is going. Now in the Vedas, they say that we use so many examples of things we can see that observable reality is one of the truths, one of the ways of getting knowledge, but it's considered a fallible way. To the extent that it's valid, it can be used. But if you want to know, where did this universe come from? What existed before this universe was created? Obviously that's beyond our ability to deduct. You can just speculate. There's no way you can say, because by definition, if the universe didn't exist, then what information you get from the universe, how will that tell you what existed before? we can't tell anything. So therefore, the only way to conclusively know anything is by the inductive system, by the descending knowledge from Krishna. So when we talk with people, many times people think, well, you know, this is what you believe. Right? You talk to someone, this is what you believe. What they really mean, this is your speculation. I have my speculation, you have your speculation. Everyone can think whatever they want. This is not what we speculate or what we think. This is what's been handed down from Krishna. Therefore, it's a totally different category of knowledge. It's not just somebody's belief or speculation, but it's a very conclusive way of gaining knowledge. It's the most conclusive way, the absolute conclusive way. So if we want to know Krishna's existence, he's saying this whole energy is a symptom of my existence. It's a evidence. And this all manifested for me. So anytime we see anything, we can be reminded that this is Krishna's energy. That's how liberated soul, they see Krishna everywhere. Chaitanya Charitamrita says this. They see Krishna everywhere they look. So they can see Krishna directly, they can see Krishna indirectly through his energy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any question? Yes? Blooping. When you drop something in the water, what is the sound it makes? Bloop. Right? The devotee is in Krishna consciousness, it's considered he's above the ocean of birth and death. But if they leave Krishna if they leave and go back into the material karmic activities, then that kind of a slang. The word group was in the group, they're going back into the ocean of birth and death. So the group, they're sinking again. So we want to stay above the ocean of birth and death and not bloop back into the cycle of reincarnation. That we can do by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and by serving Krishna. Is that okay? Kids are smart and they pick up every little thing.
I guess the slogan that the deity kills without liberation.
Yeah. Special person.
I guess that the body who is worshiping the deity knows that the king. You know that generally you gotta have a lot of faith before the deity to solve it.
This was a great devotee king. And his whole kingdom chant Hare Krishna. Any other question? Dhruva, any question? Hare Krishna.